Thank you very much, Mr. Gray. It's a joy to be here. I have the most awful sense of direction of anyone in the country. I was going out with Mary for 3 months before I could find her house by myself. And that's not an exaggeration. You can ask her. Someone said to me once, "Are you not sorry then that you eventually did find out where it was?" Well, certainly not, but a real bad sense. So we came here today by a modern invention, the sat-nav. Wonderful machine. It took me 6 months to learn how to work it, put it on. And it came, it brought me to this church by a route that I've never gone here before. But Mr. Gray assures me the way that I came is probably the shortest way. It said to me, you'll be there at 20 past 11. And at 20 past 11, I was going through the gates. So the sat-nav seems to work. Not all the time, because I've been lost even using it. But it's good to be with you. And I notice that there's no clock here. That's a very, with some preachers, that's a big mistake. But they work by the calendar, they don't work by the clock. But I'm keeping my eyes. Ever since I had that mishap last year when I fell down at the Bible College and broke my leg in 3 places. And it happened to be the leg that I had polio in when I was a child. So that made it all the worse. And that poor creature down there had to look after me for 8 weeks, where I wasn't allowed to put any weight at all on that leg. And if you could imagine Mary, she was not very tall, trying to get me off a chair and into a wheelchair to wheel me down to the bed or the bathroom, you can appreciate the difficulties. Well, at least she's built up her muscular strength over that time. And it has left me that I have no pain, thank the Lord, now in my leg, but I can't stand very long. And you'll find that that's a good thing, because you'll be out in good time. You'll be out of here before 1 o'clock, because after 30 minutes I need to sit down. And that's why I'll maybe not just go to the door this morning, I'll try and go tonight, but what the folk do usually is they give me a seat in the hall and I sit in the seat like the man at the beautiful gate of the temple begging, but to shake hands with folk tonight. But if you'll excuse me at least from this morning. But it is good to be with you, and I trust that the Lord will help us to be an encouragement and a blessing and perhaps even a challenge to those who are without Christ. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12, we're going to read from verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, "Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. We bow for a moment, please, in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for our gathering today, for all those that have come to thy house, to give thanks for the harvest. that demonstration of God's love and provision for us. We thank thee, Lord, for food and raiment, soundness of body and mind, and the ability to come and gather here to worship the Lord. Oh, we praise thee for all your mercy. Lord, we're asking now that you'll come and bless in this service. We thank thee for thy servant who pastors the work. Bless him, his wife. Bless the family circle. May they all be encouraged in these days to serve thee. And we pray, Lord, that the blessing of God will rest upon the church and the witness and the work here in Bethel. So help us now. Abide with us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's a wonderful thing how you and I view people. I heard a sermon a number of years ago, and I thought, that's one of the best messages I have ever heard on the subject of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. It blessed my soul. It encouraged my heart. It lifted my spirit. And I was just rejoicing, and I mentioned to one of my ministerial brethren how that sermon had blessed me. His response was, "Brother, it was a load of rubbish." That's how he saw it. Genuinely saw it. I saw it entirely differently. And you know, when people look at you and get to know you, come to different conclusions. Walking through Craigavon Hospital one day to visit, I had my collar on, and I noticed a lady coming toward me. She's carrying this huge camera, very businesslike and efficient looking. She stopped me. She said, "Excuse me, sir," wanting directions to a particular ward in the hospital. I gave her the directions. I was about to walk on, and she just looked at me and she said, "I don't believe in God." But she said, just out of the blue. I thought to myself, well, everybody has problems. This woman obviously has a problem. I said, "You know something, dear? The Bible that I read and believe has a name for you. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's God's description and title for you. You're a fool. For one day, you will meet that God that you say does not exist." Of course, she wouldn't accept anything, and she just walked on a bit huffed, I think. Now, I read today about a man, and God looked upon him in a way that was entirely different from everybody else. When the world looked at this man, they saw prosperity, they saw growth, they saw wealth, and those things in themselves, let me tell you, friend, are good things. There's nothing wrong with that. I thank God today that I know people, Christian people, some of them very good friends, and they have prospered in their business. Friends of mine, I could name people, but I remember one instance of two men, and they had a little business. There was only four people in the whole business, and started out some, I suppose, nearly 40 years ago now. Today, they have in their employment 4,000 people. That's a lot of people all over these islands. 4,000. I'm not jealous. The only thing I was sorrowful about was that I wasn't their brother. But they prospered. They prospered. They worked hard. And God blessed them. There's nothing wrong with that. Provided that the love and desire of wealth and prosperity is not the motivation, Because when that takes, you know, it's not money that's the root of all evil. Because if you had no money, you'd starve to death. You couldn't dress in your finery and come to the church and drive in a nice car to get here. Of course you need money. And the more money God gives you and the more prosperity you enjoy, say hallelujah and thank God for it. But it's the love of money. It's when money is the motivation for your life. When there's nothing else hardly that matters, just to make money, that's the problem. Well, that was the problem with the man here in this parable. And remember what Jesus said. He says in verse 15 of the passage, take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Folks, that runs contrary to everything the world says. The world says the abundance of what you have, that's the gauge of the person you are. The presidential candidate in America, Mr. Trump, whatever your thoughts about him, he made millions. People look at him, some think he's a bad man, some think he's a good man. He would have to be very bad, of course, to be worse than Hillary. But people view him a difference. But he worked for what he has. If it was the sole motivation of his whole life, it's wrong. But if it came about through hard work, sensible investment, nothing wrong with that. But the world looks on us differently. I used to think, you know, when I started in the ministry, that nobody would fall out with me. I'm easygoing usually, I'm contented, I'm easy to get on with, at least I think so, my wife doesn't always agree, but I think that's right. But you know, there are people, and they don't like me. A man told me a few years ago, when I die, he said, I don't want you to go to my funeral. I said, well listen brother, if I die before you, I would like you to come to mine. Will you come? He thought for a moment, he said, I would. Probably saying under his breath, hope it's next week. But, you know, people are different. They view you differently. That's the point. The world looked at this man with all his wealth and plans for the future. Success. A good man to know. Look at what he's done. Look what he has. But God saw him as a fool. Because he never brought God into his thoughts, as we'll see in a moment. The prosperity that he had, first of all, was a fleeting prosperity. Verse 16, the ground brought forth plentifully. That's a good thing. I love to hear of people prosper even in the farming community. Get a good harvest. Tremendous. But he thought within himself, what am I going to do? I have so much, I don't know where to put it all. That's really what he was saying. I know what I'll do. Pull down the barns, build greater, and there bestow all my fruits and my goods. And then say to my soul, take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Folks, young people especially, we never know what a day, what a moment bring forth. Yesterday, I was taking a funeral in the Randallstown area. Just before I started to preach, the service was in the house. The house was a big mansion of a place, and it was packed. Just before I started to speak, after expressing sympathy, a man about three rows up, three places up from me, he just collapsed. Just went down like a stone. And a son who was standing beside him, he became very distressed, and very distraught, and kept crying out about his daddy, his daddy, his daddy. And then daughters came over and nieces came over, and the whole thing was... We all thought, I genuinely thought, That man was away. Thankfully, he recovered and he was okay when the ambulance came and sorted him out. But you don't know. You just don't know. Don't put everything in your life into this life. Give thought the service of God. And if you're not saved this afternoon, you've got to give thought to the salvation of your soul. For there's nothing more important in your life than you would know Christ as your Savior and be prepared for the life to come. That happened to me when I was 18 years of age. About 25 years ago or so. Doubled. But anyway, what a day that was. That's the vital thing. This man, no thought of it at all. There was a man in business in the town. Years ago, when I was in Dungannon as the minister, he came into his work one day. He was a businessman, successful. And he told the men, his employees, that he was going to quit. He was going to retire. I'm retiring at the end of the week. I have made my money. Now I'm going to enjoy it. Nothing wrong with that. But as he was telling them about this, he suddenly took a pain and turned colour, very grey, and grasped his chest, and he fell down. And he said to one of the men, "Listen, there's a glass of whiskey. There's a bottle of whiskey in the bottom drawer of my room there. Get me it. Get me a drink, please. And it will ease this. It must be indigestion." And they poured him the whiskey. And he took it in his hand. And he put it to his lips. Before he was able to get it into his mouth, he was gone. Just, friend, as quickly as that, in God's eternity, and made no preparation, as far as I'm aware. He wanted to eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to that man, as he said to the man in the parable, "Thy soul shall be required of thee." We need to strive for the eternal. We need to give thought to the life to come, you see. That's what it's about. There was something missing in this man's life. And if you look at it carefully, you'll see what it is. He had eye trouble. Look what it says. He thought within himself, "What will I do? I have no room. I'm going to do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits. I will say to my soul," etc., etc. Did you notice that in all his preparation, there was no time given to God at all? We're told that religion is very much on the wane in the United Kingdom and even here in Ulster, and so it is. True religion. Of course it is. People don't want God anymore. Didn't the old Duke say years ago, when he was a younger man, "We don't need God anymore. We can live without him." Ah, but to die without him is a different matter. You know, friend, it's a blessed thing to be able to look up and to say, "I'm glad that I took God into my thoughts and I found Christ as my Savior, and now I'm ready. I'm ready." Here's a man, everything he had was temporary. It was earthly. It was certainly expansive, for he was going to build and increase and all that. But you know what his problem was? He was proud. Oh, God is not, was not in his thoughts at all. Don't live your life without giving time to the Lord Jesus. Strive for the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporary. A fleeting prosperity. And there was also a false security. He wasn't worried about his pension. He didn't need his pension. He had much goods laid up for many years. The idea that he was going to die and die so suddenly wasn't in his compass at all. Do you ever notice something? I'm sure Mr. Gray has met with this. I know I have in the ministry. Talking to people who are at the very verge of death. And the last thing they want to talk about is death and eternity. I was asked to go and see a man once who was guilty of the most wicked sin. A thing that I couldn't even talk about in a meeting like this. It was hellish and wicked in the extreme. And he was guilty of it. I went to see him in the hospital bed. The family were all gathered around him. They didn't want me near the place. But I remember just going over anyway and getting away down into that man's. He was semi-conscious. And I started to speak to him just a little. I said, "Sir, do you not think that it's time that you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Won't you trust him as your Savior? Won't you take him as your Savior?" And I remember that man opening his eyes and looking at me and then mustering up all his strength. He said to me very bluntly, distinctly and loudly, "No. No." And I left within a very short time, I think a day. That man was in God's eternity. No thought for the things that are eternal. So many people are trusting in themselves, you know. They're not trusting in Jesus. What's your hope tonight for eternity? This afternoon, if God would call you a Christian, thank God you're ready to go. Now, some of us may not have done those things that we could have done. We could have done more. We could have done better. I know that. But we trusted the Savior. We love him. Faith is going to give way to sight. We're going to see him. What a day. What a day that will be. But what about you, my friend? You're not saved today. What about you? You're not ready. If God would call you now, this day, before midnight, like this man, to give account, what would you do? If you knew for certain you'd be dead in a couple of hours, I'm sure you would do something. But whether it's a couple of hours or 25 or 30 years, death is coming to us all. And the Lord Jesus is warning us here not to be fools. And not to be fooled, to trust the Savior. Going into the fold one day in Ballinahinch, with two elderly ladies standing at the door. We bid them the time of day. They said hello. I went on in. 15 minutes later, those two women were in God's eternity. Down the road towards Carriduff. Car accident, they were smashed and they died. Now here's the thought, here's the thing that hit me. And hit me fairly hard. Had I have known that those dear ladies were going to be in eternity within the hour, I wouldn't have been worried about talking about the weather. Or the political scene even. I would have sought to warn them, and I regret to this day that I missed it. I have sought since, God helping us, not to miss it. But they're gone. I would hate to think that there's someone here in this meeting and you missed this because the preacher wasn't clear enough or the The message wasn't distinct enough. Oh, beloved friend, we want you. We want you in there with us. Christian, let us strive together to win them all for Christ. Let us strive to do that. No greater thing in all the world than men trusting in the Savior. Here's a man lost today. Remember, this is 2,000 years ago, and I believe it's a truth. I believe the parables of Jesus are true events, all of them. And that man is lost this afternoon. Lost. Oh, you can get so close. Judas Iscariot kissed the door of heaven. You can't get closer than the kiss. And he went to hell. Think of it. So near, yet so far. False security. Have you false security? Multitudes of people in Northern Ireland this day are depending on their church, their baptism, their confirmation, their good works, their membership of the organizations, all of that, things in themselves that aren't wrong necessarily. But no Christ, you see. No faith in a Savior that died. They're trusting in something that's just a rope of sand. False security. Fleeting prosperity. And that led this man to a fearful eternity. Verse 20. God said unto him, you know, isn't it remarkable that God's speaking to this fellow? Now, I believe that God still speaks to men. But he speaks to them through this book. This is the completed canon. The word of God is all you need. Beware of those who talk about visions. One man talked about Jesus coming personally. Sitting beside him in his church and talking with him. Beware of that. All you need, folks, is the Bible. All you need is the gospel that this Bible teaches and the Christ that this Bible reveals. That's all you need. Here's a man went from the fields. He prepared to the fire that God has prepared. Hell awaits those who reject Christ. I was reading the story of a number of men, some seven or eight of them, in the 1920s and 30s, the most successful men in America, in banking and in investments and all of that. Three of them, 20 years later, committed suicide. Some died penniless. Some went to prison. Not one of them ever came to God. All that they did without him. And friends, without him, really you can do nothing. Here's a man that should be a lesson to us all, both as Christians. Because we learn that there are certain things that we ought to be up and doing. Serving the Lord. Laboring for the Master. We sing it, don't we? From the dawn till setting sun. How many do that? How many even do it at the setting sun? So few. The fields are white, it saith, ready to harvest. Few there be that labor there. You don't have to go overseas. I have the greatest admiration for those who leave family, friends, and home and go to serve the Lord in a different land. That, to me, is wonderful. But you know, God isn't asking everyone to do that. next door, down the street, your neighbor, maybe waiting for you to invite them to the gospel meeting, maybe even the harvest service. A service for God, that's all. Friend, if you're saved today, there is a work for you to do. There's a job that you've got to finish. Some of us haven't even started. Oh, I've met with folk that have been saved for years. We're never in a prayer meeting, ever. Never were in outreach. Never thought of teaching in Sunday school or singing the choruses with the children or looking at the young people and all of that. They've done none of this. Surely there's a time to serve. Sam Houston's wee poem, when you look at it and think about it, it's good. If everyone won, and everyone won, then Sam's eyes get bigger. What hosts would be won? Of everyone won. But it's true, beloved. It's true. Just think of that. I was in a church in America. When the pastor died, he had 7,000 people in the auditorium. When he started out in the janitor's hut, he had 7. And he sent the 7 out at the end of the service on Sunday and asked them all to bring one next Sunday. And they did that. Then there was 14. And he asked the 14 to do it. Then there was 28 and 56. And so it went on until there was almost 7,000. And I heard that man preach. He was a sound man. But wasn't the greatest preacher by any means that I ever heard. But he had a working church. And that's what happened to it. You know, with God it says all things are possible. I trust that the Lord will come to us all. And friend, I need this as much as anybody. But I'm telling you, it pays to serve the Lord. Amen. Mr. Paisley said that to me, looking into my dad's coffin many years ago. Said, my brother, it pays to serve the Lord. So it does. May God help us to serve him in these days. You close. Please.